What Andy was reminding me there was, now that's clear in my head, was that there's a service this afternoon at 3 o'clock at the cenotaph. Okay. We won't have to sing any more hymns now. We're going to come now and we're going to look at God's word in Ephesians chapter 3. It would be good if you could follow along with that as we look through the chapter. We're continuing our walk through it. It's on page 1174 of the Pew Bible. And just as you're looking that up, we'll pray and ask God to help us as we look into his word. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us this morning. Father, we ask that you would minister to us, that we would never forget. And Father, that we would be daily reminded of what we are in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would speak to each of our hearts, meet us individually at the point of our need, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Remembrance Sunday. But can you imagine what sort of Remembrance Sunday it would be if everybody turned up with their poppy on, all remembered to be here at 11:30, all stood for the minute's silence, and yet had no idea what it was you were remembering? Your mind was totally blank. It would pretty much render what you were doing useless. It would, and really would it be of no importance. And in chapter 2, that is what we have been looking at in Ephesians. We are told you need to remember if you're a Christian. There are two things you need to remember. And if you don't remember these things, they're going to make you unproductive and pretty much useless as a Christian. And the two things are what you were before you became a Christian. Never forget what you were before you became a Christian. And never forget what you now are because you've become a Christian. The two things, if you forget them, they will render your service useless. Remember what we looked at, you're dead in your trespasses and sins before becoming a Christian. You're lost, without hope, without God in the world, a pretty tragic looking case. And since coming to Christ, you're brought into his family, you're made into something new, you're risen from the dead, you're given new life in him, and you're given eternal life in him. So Paul starts the passage today, and it seems he gets a little distracted in verse 1. He starts verse 1 in a prayer. And when he gets to that word Gentile at the end of verse 1, his mind starts to wander. And for 12 verses, his mind wanders until he comes back to his original thought, and then in verse 14. So it would read like this, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Then he loses the plot, goes away for that a bit, the Gentiles takes him away. To verse 14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And it's a prayer right down into verse 21. Paul feels the need to digress when he mentions the word Gentiles because it brings forward this important mystery that is being revealed in the gospel. It's just a bit like you when you have a conversation with somebody at work. Oh, did you hear about Maggie? She fell in work and broke her leg and she had to go up to the hospital. And the doctor in the hospital, oh, did I tell you about the doctor in the hospital? That belongs, he's related to our Lisa, and that's her cousin such and such. And you go and digress for a bit on the doctor in the hospital, then you come back to the original thought and start to talk about what actually you were talking about in the first place. And the mention of Gentiles makes the Paul excited to tell about a mystery that has been revealed and has just recently been revealed. The mystery is in verse 3, and the mention of that word mystery should grab our attention. If I were to tell you this morning that I know a mystery about somebody here, I know a secret about someone here this morning, and I'm going to reveal it, you're going to sit up and listen, because either out of nosiness, say, well, what's he going to tell us about her or him? Or out of fear, what's he going to say about me? What's he going to reveal? And so it should grab our attention, because this is about us, a mystery that has been hidden for 2,000 years ago. And the mystery is that God is making a new creation. He's making something new. In verse 6, it says that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ. The Old Testament said that the Gentiles, people like us, would one day be saved. But it didn't say how. They perhaps thought that, yes, Israel, and somehow we'll be grafted into Israel. But what he's saying is, no, we are making something new called the church. And Paul sees this mystery of great importance. It's the declaration of this mystery that has resulted in him ending up in jail. Paul at one time was a Jew himself, and he was a very keen Jew, and he hated Gentiles, so much so that he went about killing them. He hated Jewish Christians as well. He was part of the one true faith, and until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he had a life-changing experience. His life was turned upside down. He went from being a hater of Gentiles to loving Gentiles. He went from being a hater of Christians to becoming a Christian. All because of this mystery. Then he was commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles. And God reveals to him this mystery, that a new covenant was opened up for all who would come, regardless of their background. Whether a person was a Jew or a Gentile now made no difference. Each could come through that same sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And that had ramifications all the way down throughout history. So it really didn't matter in 1914 whether you were in a German trench or whether you were in a British trench. You could only get to heaven through Jesus Christ from either trench. Doesn't matter today whether you're part of the British forces sitting in Afghanistan or whether you're a member of the Taliban. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ for both. And that's the divide that had been beforehand is gone. All the earthly divides that are before are now futile. They no longer exist. The earthly divisions don't matter to us whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white, whether you're gay or straight, whether you're a Protestant or a Catholic, whether you're a Unionist or Republican. There no longer are the dividing lines for us as Christians. The question is whether you are in the body of Christ or whether you're outside the body of Christ through repenting of your sins and experiencing the forgiveness that God offers at the cross. Your background is totally irrelevant because the fact is that we all start from the same place. We all start as sinners, outside of the body of Christ. But the mystery is revealed in Jesus Christ is that no one has to be an outsider. No one needs to be outside this relationship because we're all invited in on the same auspices, built on the same foundation that is built on the apostles and the prophets, and with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Regardless of what else is going on in your life this morning, the fact is that you need to be born into Christ's family. The most important thing to know in this life is whether you're in Christ's family or whether you're outside of it. I often meet people who say to me, listen, I would love to be part of Christ's family, but you know, I've done so many things in my life that I've got so much baggage that if God knew about me, he wouldn't want me. Well, this is good news. Because the Bible says that everyone is invited regardless of background. And believe me, God knows more about your baggage than you do. God knows everybody's background. And he welcomes all on the same footing. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, reminded them, he says, some of you used to be sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers. And he says, listen, now you're all equally brought into the church, all equal under Christ. There is no one too good that doesn't need this, and no one so bad that they can't have it. Paul wants the Gentiles to be sure of the fact that they're an important part of God's plan. And so he digresses in verse 2 from his prayer when he mentions that word Gentiles. And he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Paul here is saying that it wasn't open to people beforehand. It was hidden in God. God hid it. Verse 9. The administration of this ministry, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. It was God who kept these things hidden, and it's God who now brings it to light 2,000 years ago. In verse 3, he says, it's the mystery made known to me by revelation. In Paul, you start to see this lovely truth about anybody who is called to serve him, including you this morning. By involvement in God's church, and involvement and being elevated in God's kingdom will always produce humility in a person. It never should produce pride. If you're elevated within the church, it means that you are humbled in yourself. Just like Jesus was as our Savior, he left the throne room of heaven to be humbled and come down amongst the filth and sin of this world to be obedient to death on a cross. The Apostle Paul left his elevated position amongst the Jews to be seen as something despised, to be put in prison. The idea of someone in a position of authority within the church being elevated is an absolute nonsense. Paul's already told us in verse 1 that he lost all of his physical liberty because of his calling. As Paul became a minister of the gospel, he saw himself rather differently than he did before. Look at verse 8. It says, although I am less than the least of all the... what? All the apostles. I'm the least of all the apostles. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, no, I am the least than the least of all God's people. So what you've got is you've got the least of God's people here, the very bottom of the rung. And he says, I'm the least of that. I'm here. This one who's an apostle is down below and beneath the rest. Isn't it interesting the transformation that this brought to his life? Paul goes from being someone who commanded soldiers, who was respected, who had the power to imprison, who was a man of standing. His name used to be Saul. He was named after the tallest king and the biggest, most powerful king Israel ever had, a fellow called Saul. And yet when he becomes a Christian, he becomes Paul. Paulus in the Latin means small. So he goes from being tall Paul to tall Saul to being small Paul when he becomes a Christian. He's lessened. He becomes smaller. He is humbled. And service in Christ will always produce humility and selflessness. There's no room within the church for pride. And if you ever meet someone in a church setting full of a sense of pride and self-importance, it's a good pointer that they're not filled with the Spirit of Jesus. If you meet someone who loves to lord the position over somebody else, it's a good sign that they're not in keeping with God's Holy Spirit, if they know him at all. Paul has lost his liberty because he's a witness to the Gentiles. He sees his purpose in verse 8. He says, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And even though to the outside world, he seems to have lost it all. If you went to somebody who went to school with Paul, they would say, oh, he's going places. This young fella, he's really making it. He's really going somewhere in this world. He's out persecuting people. He's high up in the church. He's really doing stuff. And next thing, everything's turned on its head. The people then, he encourages them. He says, listen, verse 13, he says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Folks, let me tell you something. If you come to serve Jesus Christ, there will always be a sense of loss as far as the world sees it. In becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, whether in your social standing with other people, they will think less of you. Whether it's in your intelligence, that others in your work think, well, he believes that. You know, I really thought better of him. Whether it's your standing in life, whether it's your position within work, your chances for promotion, people think that you're missing out. People think that you're missing out and wasting your life on Jesus. And yet it's only when you get an understanding of this mystery, of the message of the gospel, that you really understand your full purpose in life, what God made you for. Paul tells us elsewhere in Romans, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Maybe you're thinking about becoming a Christian, and those thoughts weigh in your mind, well, what will I be missing out on? What will I be giving up to become a Christian? What will other people think of me? Maybe you're a Christian and you've started to look back a little bit, thinking, well, you know, things back there gleam a little bit for me, those things that I've left behind. The Bible is full of people with examples of people who lost out as far as this world was concerned. And yet in losing their worldly ambitions, they found true contentment, eternal joy and happiness with God. But maybe those old things are starting to sparkle for you again. You think that you're missing out. You need to remind yourself of what Jesus said. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? He has everything and yet loses his soul. Take a look at Paul. He went from putting people in jail to being put in jail. He went from ordering soldiers to being guarded by soldiers. Take a look at Jesus. He left the throne room of heaven to a monkey stable down in Bethlehem. From a God who used to be served by angels to going down to washing dirty fishermen's feet. That's pure foolishness as far as this world looks at it. It's madness. And yet occasionally we need to remind ourselves that that's the path of service that enables us to experience what we were made for, what God made us for. The next thing I want you to notice is in verse 10. It says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. To whom? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. When people come into this mystery that has been revealed and become part of the church, regardless of their background, they become a new creation in Jesus Christ and a new body called the church. They become a real matter to spiritual beings, angelic beings, Jesus says. He calls them rulers. Paul calls them rulers and authorities. That includes both good angels and bad angels. Angels are powerful beings capable of amazing feats, but they are not omniscient. They don't know everything. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, he's talking about the Old Testament prophets. When they were writing the Bible, really wanted to know what they were writing about. They were telling about this Jesus coming, when he would come, and they thought, is this now? Is it concerning me? And what we're told is that it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you, who this has been revealed to. And he adds at the end of that, that even angels long to look into these things. Angels want to study you as people, you as part of the church. The angels were curious to know, just like the prophets, the plan of salvation. We know that angels are aware of people becoming Christians. We're told that there is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Luke 15, verse 10. Paul also suggests in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, that angels are interested within the goings-on in each church. They watch what goes on. Verse 10 tells us they learn from the church something. They learn something about the manifold wisdom of God. Now, in plumbing terms, a manifold, if you've got a big fat pipe coming down about that size, what you have is a manifold at the end. It's a piece of pipe with all different pipes coming out of it. And those pipes go off and feed all your radiators. That's what a manifold is. It's a multi-pronged thing. And that's exactly what he's saying the wisdom of God is. It's multi-pronged. It's many-layered. And that's what the wisdom of God looks like in the church. The angels knew that the Gentiles would be saved, but they didn't know how they would be saved, how they would be brought into something. They thought maybe they'll be brought into Israel. They didn't realize that God was going to make something new through the death of his Son on the cross, bringing all men in under one head, under Jesus Christ. And that results in angelic praise as they look at people like me. Say, what? God's able to bring somebody like Owen Patterson in and make him sinless. He's able to bring him in and bring him to heaven. And one day we'll elevate him to be a son of God, a daughter of God. Not me, a daughter of God. I'm talking about you, by the way. You understand what I'm saying? The angels look at us and say, wow, God could do that with somebody like that. But what do the bad angels learn as they sit and look at the church? Well, first of all, they learn that their leader, Satan, is devoid of wisdom and that they really are on the losing side. Satan knew the Old Testament as it was written. He knew that the Savior would come. He would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He knew that this mystery, he didn't know about the mystery, though, that was being revealed. He didn't know that these people were going to be brought in from every nation, every tribe, every language, brought into a new family in Jesus Christ. And yet, what a kick in the teeth for him as he starts to see that this mystery reveals his future and our future. Our future is with God ruling with him in heaven. His future is revealed as being in a lake of fire with all his cronies. Satan thought he was dealing with God's Son. When he came into this world and saw him and took him to a cross, he thought, fantastic. He had him beaten, spat upon, battered, taken and hammered onto a wooden cross. Brilliant. The Son of God dying. And Jesus hangs there on the cross and looks terribly lost. We think to ourselves, oh, isn't that awful? If only he could get down, if only he was a bit more victorious. And yet, in what he was doing, in his weakness and humility, he's coming and he's opening up a way for you and I to come to know God. And Satan, in hammering Jesus to that cross, defeated himself. Because as his blood was shed, as he died on that cross, he opened up a way for you and I to come into this new thing called the church, where one day we will go to heaven to be with Christ. And it sealed Satan's fate to the lake of fire. Now we know what the mystery is. It's been revealed to us. We also know that angels are being educated by the church. But let me ask you this morning, what difference does Jesus dying that cross make to you this morning? Well, verse 12 tells us the difference it should make, this union with Jesus Christ. It means that we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Now remember where Paul's writing from. Paul's writing from a prison cell. He's locked up, 24 hours a day, locked up. And here he's talking about his freedom and confidence in faith in Jesus Christ. He may not be able to go where he wants, but at the end of the day, he can go to the place that's most important. And that's into the throne room of Jesus Christ to talk to him. And so he's able to say to those in Ephesus who are discouraged because of his imprisonment. Verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let me ask you, how much worse off would Paul have been if he had his liberty and yet was without Christ? It would be awful. He would be lost. And Jesus asked that same thing of everybody else in this world. What will it profit you if you gain this whole world? If you've got everything that somebody could give you, all the happiness, the fantastic family, the best job in the world, if you had it all, and you lose your soul. And what's being offered to you here is acceptance and acceptability and freedom to enter God's presence. And that is only through Jesus' work on the cross, through coming and asking for your sins to be forgiven and entering into a new relationship with him. And you know, it's a wonderful thing because it prepares you for everything else in life, whether you're in the heights of happiness or the depths of depression, whether you're sitting in life's fullness or you're sitting in death's door. This gospel makes the difference. It's a mystery that we're brought into Jesus Christ. And you know, the message of the gospel is not come to Jesus and he'll sort all your problems out. That is not the message of the Bible. Come to Jesus and everything will go well for you. It means that whenever you're lying dying, when you're in hospital with whatever disease and the doctor tells you that it's not curable, that you can still with that same confidence and same peace of mind sit and say, listen, I know my God. I've got confidence and freedom to enter his presence. I can know him in this life and I can know him as I pass through that door into the next life. Let me ask you this morning, have you entered into the body called the church? Is Christ the head of your life? Does his spirit live inside you? Can you enter the Father's presence with freedom, confidence, and boldness? And if you can say yes to all those things, are you then going out into this community and telling other people about how they can be free, how they can have confidence in God's presence, how they can know the Lord? Can you rejoice in life's circumstances even when the outlook is bleak to the outside world? Because you know you're in the place where God wants you to be. I want to finish today just by praying the prayer that Paul prayed from verse 14. So let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've been learning this morning of the mystery of your salvation that's been revealed to us in the church. For this reason, we kneel before you, Father. It's from you that this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray that out of your glorious riches, that we will be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We pray that we will be established and rooted in love, that we'll have power together with all your children to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Jesus is. We want to know this love that surpasses human understanding, that we may be filled to the level that only you can fill us to. Now to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever and ever. Amen.